This morning we are headed north and out of Judah to look again at the remaining nation of Israel. It is roughly 900 years before the birth of Christ. The kingdom of Israel is divided into the southern tribe of Judah that follows the line of David and Solomon, and the other northern tribes following after Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon who rebelled against him. And these two nations, they are running in parallel throughout the book of the Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. And it can be confusing of who we're talking to. Today we're talking about this northern portion. Judah has the preserving promise of God, that God is going to preserve David's line, and that one of his descendants is going to sit upon the throne. And that's what we're singing about this morning. But the northern tribes, they don't have that promise. There is no such preservation seen in them. And that you can see a slower decay that is occurring in Judah than there is in the northern tribes. It's much more rapid that's happening up there. The first king, he rejected the promise made to him, and therefore God has no reason to preserve the house of Jeroboam. Today we will hear about the conspiracy, the assassination, and the complete end of the physical bloodline of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Let's read just a few verses from 1 Kings 15, and we're going to begin at verse 25. We'll let this set the stage for where we're going, and then we're going to pray. Read with me, verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all of Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. It came about, as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any person alive until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah, the Shilonite. Pray with me. Lord God, help your people to see and expose their sin. And help us to be vigilant to kill immediate and personal sin and to stand against corporate and public sin. May we do right in your sight and walk after Christ and not our own flesh. And help us to hear and apply this text for Christ's glory. Amen. We live in a world in motion. The earth is spinning. Whether it's round or a disc, it's still spinning, right? The seasons are changing. The air is flowing. The tides, they ebb in and out. The population is growing. Cities are sprawling. Farmland is shrinking. Time is moving. The hands on the clock are spinning. Societal norms, they're shifting. Culture is moving. The weather is warming. And you might have plans to get out onto the river. I do. I'd like to do that in the spring and in the fall. And when you set out in your kayak or on your canoe, you might experience what's called an eddy. And an eddy is a circular movement of the water that is counter to the flow of the water, to that main current, and it causes a whirlpool. You can see small eddies, like if you take your paddle and you put it into the water and you push or you pull with it, you can see those smaller little eddies as they form these little tornadoes and they spin off from where you're at. Beneath the main current of the river, because of rocks and debris that are fixed along the bottom, strong eddies can form and be quite dangerous, especially in floodwaters. And often the surface of the water, it can look smooth. And you don't even notice what's happening below, but just unaffected, the below there, just a few feet, can be a counter current that is grabbing and pulling and sucking you down to the bottom. Eddies have been known to trap boaters and to flip boats and even kill people. And I want to submit to you that in this moving world, that there are spiritual eddies that push and pull you into dangerous places. And when you think that you have escaped one eddy, you find yourself still moving in the river. You're still being pulled along. And should you leave the river, the earth is still moving. And should you leave this earth, this cosmos is still moving. The players in our text are caught up in an inescapable current caused by others. They inherit the consequences of others, all while being responsible for their choices before God. Prominent in our text is a current called the Way of Jeroboam, and that's the title of this sermon. The Way of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is named 8 times in this passage. His presence, it looms large over this text. And should we zoom out even farther, you'll see that his presence looms large in all of 1 Kings. In this current, we see men caught up in it during the rise of kings, the reign of kings, and especially during the ruin of kings. This morning, my intent is to take us from verse 25 all the way through chapter 15 and into chapter 16, verse 7. And if you're taking notes, let's see this way of Jeroboam under 3 headings: the rise of kings, the reign of kings, and the ruin of kings. Let's look first at the rise of kings. Let's reread verse 25, and we're going to spend some time walking through the details of our passage. It says, "Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years." Our text opens with Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. And as a reference point, the writer, he anchors the beginning of his reign up north with what is happening down south in Judah. Judah's third king, Asa, is in his second year of what will be a 41-year reign. And that's where you really see the pace. He's much slower and there longer than here we have Nadab, just there for a couple of years. Nadab, he is the biological bloodline connection to Jeroboam. He is the heir to the throne immediately after Jeroboam's death. In 1 Kings 14, don't turn there, which says the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now, speaking of Jeroboam, back in chapter 11, before he was king, a prophet of God took off his new coat, which I'm tempted to do. It's kind of steamy in here. No. And he tore it up into 12 pieces, I hope you'll recall. And he gives 10 of those pieces to Jeroboam as a visible sign that the kingdom of God was going to be divided. The kingdom of David, rather, is going to be divided, and that it's going to give him 10 tribes. It was during that moment that God made a promise to the soon-to-be king Jeroboam, saying this in chapter 11. He said, "Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and you walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you, Jeroboam." A permanent, enduring bloodline, a house is extended to the soon-to-be king of the northern tribes. If he will seek what Yahweh desires, that enduring house would have extended to his biological son, Nadab, of our passage here. If if he had been faithful to Yahweh. Look at verse 26 of our passage. He, Nadab, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. Now, I'm going to explain more about Jeroboam's sin in a moment. I want you to know that he did not take God up on that promise. And he did what was right in his own eyes rather than doing what was right in God's sight. And so he sealed the fate of Nadab before Nadab even took the throne. He is caught up in a current. He's caught up in something. And like father, like son, Nadab, he continued in his sin. Nadab lacked the desire to identify the sin of his father and to kill it in his own life and the life of the nation. And for this reason, Nadab is doomed to die because of Jeroboam's sin and his own sin. He did evil, and he flowed with the current of his father along with the rest of the nation. He perpetuates the sin that is passed down from his father. Now, this sets the stage for Baasha. Look at verses 27 and 28. Again, we're just going to walk through this. We'll make some applications soon. Verse 27, it says, "Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. And so Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place." As is proper for kings to do, King Nadab, he was protecting his nation physically by waging war against Israel's perennial enemy, the Philistines, which we all know. They had captured a city in the lands of the tribe of Dan, the northernmost part there in Gibbethon. We're not told the details, but it's during the siege of Gibbethon that Baasha, he hatches a conspiracy to assassinate King Nadab. And his first act as king was to eliminate the entire house of Jeroboam. Look at verse 29. Since it came about as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive until he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. That's the prophet who also made that promise to Jeroboam earlier in where we referenced it. And because of his sins, the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he made Israel to sin, because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now, the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? 2 years, short reign, gone, assassinated. Now, I want to draw your attention back to a phrase we just read in verse 29. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive until he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord. While kingdoms come and go in a rhythmic cycle, God sits upon the throne achieving his purposes. He uses a new king to judge an old king. And as we'll see, he uses a wicked king to judge a wicked king. I know this is a lot of reading, but I want you to go back to chapter 14. Go ahead and go. Chapter 14, verse 7. And I want you to hear what God said to Jeroboam. This is the word of the Lord that is referenced here at the death of Nadab. Beginning at verse 7. 1 Kings 14, 7 says, "Go, say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, and I made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And he who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. For the Lord has spoken it. Now you, arise, go to your house. And when your feet enter the city, the child will die. That's why this occasion has occurred. His wife is seeking to know whether or not the child is going to die. Verse 13, all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on. And that's Baasha. So what are we to make of these events here? I think there are some universal principles on display. We can discern that the rise and fall of kings is appointed by God to achieve the purposes of God. He's in control, church. God has a predetermined plan whereby he uses the free acts of created beings to achieve his righteous goals. It is apparent that the consequences of King Jeroboam's sin was carried out on his son, King Nadab. It's obvious. Nadab, he is caught in the inescapable current of his biological father's sin. There are consequences that he is experiencing because of someone else. Meaning Jeroboam, he wasn't just sinning personally, although he was. He was leading his family into sin, and he is leading his nation into sin. And yet, while Nadab is caught in those consequences, he himself gives justification to God for his death with his own personal sin. Yes, his father did evil in the sight of God, but he did evil in the sight of God. There's a cycle of sin, a current, if you will, of sin that is running in the blood of man. This is the rise of kings. Let's look now at point two, the reign of kings. The reign of kings, verse 32. It says, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all of Israel at Tirzah and reigned 24 years. Now, again, the northern kings they're mentioned in connection to the southern king, their counterpart, as it were, to help us to place them in time and space so we know when we're talking about here. Here, the entire 24-year reign of King Baasha, it is marked by war with King Asa of Judah. This is a sad state for a once unified kingdom under David and Solomon. You remember, there's a point in time when all of the nations, they are flowing towards Jerusalem. They're coming into the temple to worship Yahweh and to hear about the wisdom of God that God had given to man in Solomon. And it's all gone. In their current state, their own kinsmen, those that are just across the border from Judah, one tribe to the next, they cannot go to Jerusalem in Judah to worship Yahweh because of this war, this tension that is between them. And this war is the context and the likely justification for the perpetuation of this way of Jeroboam. Verse 34 tells us that these 24 years are marked by evil. It says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. This is Baasha. Now that word evil, it's full of meaning. it's the word used to describe a shoddy workmanship. Something that's poorly made. That falls apart when you touch it or when you sit on it, if you think of a chair. It's therefore something of no value. It's ascribed to things that have zero value to anyone. It's worthless. It's a word used to describe the contemptible and reprobate behavior of others. This is how God characterizes the way of Jeroboam. It's worthless. It's contemptible. It is evil behavior is what's happening. Well, let's turn over to chapter 12, verse 25. Chapter 12, verse 25, to be reminded specifically of what Jeroboam did. What specifically is this way of Jeroboam? Verse 25 says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there and he built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. All right, let's stop there. We're going to keep reading here, but let's stop there for a second. Jeroboam knows that Judah has what all the people of Yahweh want. The house of David. They have the temple. This is the temple of God that Solomon built that formerly everybody is streaming to. They've got that down in Judah. And he knows that if he doesn't act, the people will reunify around the worship of Yahweh in the temple in Jerusalem. And so, to maintain power, he creates a system where the people think that they're worshiping God without worshiping in Jerusalem. Pick it up again, verse 28. So the king consulted and he made two golden calves. And he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam, he instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. And like the feast, which is in Judah, he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense. So on a national level, I want you to see what's happening here. On a national level, Jeroboam, he sets up two different temples. One is in the northernmost part of Israel, and the other is just across the border in Judah at Bethel. And he fashions golden calves to represent Yahweh as a focal point of worship in those temples, in those high places. And then he replicates the Levitical priesthood, so that the people have priests, like they do down in Judah, that can come and they can offer sacrifices to these calves in the name of Yahweh. And he replicates an annual feast for the people to celebrate. All this he has devised in his own heart. This, church, this is the way of Jeroboam. This became the way of Nadab, his son. This becomes the way of King Baasha as well. This is the sin that God warned Jeroboam about and the cause of the destruction of his household. At the end of chapter 13, we read this. It says, after these events, Jeroboam did not return from his... He was warned. God sent the prophet, the man of God, you remember. He sent him to him to be the sign, and all these things happened. But again, he made priests of the high places from among all the people, and any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth. And though the house of Jeroboam is blotted out, it's gone. Baasha has removed it. His line is ended. His sin, it continues under the reign of King Baasha. So what do we make of all of this? So the way of Jeroboam is specifically defined here. It is this evil, false worship of the northern tribes designed to keep the nation from returning to Jerusalem. It's the convenient and easy way that maintains their rebellion against God and assuages their conscience that they're doing something right. We're worshiping him, but they're worshiping him wrong. It's to know what God wants, church, and to do what you want to instead. And to tell yourself that I'm still a worshiper of Yahweh. I'm still okay. The way of Jeroboam, in its simplest definition, is to know what God desires and to do what you desire instead. Is that the pattern that you're following this morning? Is that the current that you're swimming in? That's what the scriptures say that you're doing right now. That's what the scriptures say we do, and certainly what we've done before Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Another lesson that we can see here is the fact that you don't need a biological connection to perpetuate sin. Sin is personal, and while it can be modeled by your parents, that cannot be your excuse. You cannot blame your anger, let's say, oh, well, my daddy was an angry drunk. Even though that was a sin that was modeled for you, sin is personal. Whatever that may be. Church, what is the wages of sin? Let's see that in our final point. Let's look at third, the ruin of kings. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. We're crossing the bridge here. It says, now the word of the Lord, it came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. The sentence of death is announced for the one who walks in the way of Jeroboam. Baasha and his house, meaning those of Baasha, as it's said in our text, will be consumed by Yahweh. And the same shame and dishonor Nadab and the rest of Jeroboam's house suffered will fall upon them. The prophet of Yahweh even uses the exact same words to describe their demise, doesn't he? Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. Meaning, they will die without a proper burial. They will have no honor in their death. This is the cycle of sin and death. The soul that sins shall die. That's precisely what happens. Let's finish out our text. It says, now the rest of the acts, verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, became king in his place. And moreover, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, also came against Baasha and his household, both because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he struck it. He dies, and his household dies for two reasons. His own personal sin that he commits with his own hands, according to the text, and because of being like the house of Jeroboam. He perpetuated the way of Jeroboam. The Apostle Paul, he tells us in Romans chapter 5 that you are caught in the consequences of sin. You are caught in the current of sin, both your sin and the sin of another. He writes this in verse 12. He says, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death it spread to all men because all sinned. Here he's talking about the first man, Adam, right? Who knew the way of God, but chose his own way instead. He saw what God had forbidden him to taste, and he desired it, and he ate. And by that act, he started a current of sin. This is the way of Adam, of which the way of Jeroboam is just a republication. It's the same thing. This is what mankind does. We continue in the way of Adam. It's the same. To know what God desires and to do what you desire instead. It's the pattern that you follow. It's the current that you swim in. And that's what the scriptures say that you do. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And though Adam is dead, long gone, we, his descendants, we perpetuate his sin and his shame and his consequences. We are caught in a cycle that we cannot escape with our own strength. We arrive at the end of this sermon on Easter morning asking the question, is there anyone who breaks this cycle? Is there anyone who conquers sin and death? But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found that the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, And they returned from the tomb and reported all of these to the 11 and to all the rest. The Apostle Peter, he announces in his first letter that Jesus died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. The Apostle Paul, he clarifies that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Adam, church, the wages of sin is death. But in the risen Jesus, the conqueror of death, the gift is righteousness. The scriptures declare, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Perhaps today you arrive here to honor your parents, and to show up at church on Easter morning because that's what you're supposed to do. If you're going to go to church, you better go at Christmas and Easter, right? Being a Christian just means going to church on the high days. Worshiping God fits right around what is convenient for you, what you feel comfortable doing. And you seem unwilling to order your life according to the precepts of God you profess to serve. And in a real way, you are the embodiment of the way of Jeroboam. Friend, God will not be trivialized. He will not be reduced to what is convenient. He must be the center of your life, around which everything that you think and do orbits. If you recognize that you are captured by the current of sin, are among the unrighteous, not seeking after God, having turned aside and become useless, this message of Christ Jesus risen today from the dead is for you. You especially, I want to call to believe in Him. Jesus is the only way of escape. He has risen from the consequences of sin and He leads His people free. In a moment, we're going to celebrate that freedom around baptism. It's appropriate that water is the symbol here of death from which we who believe will escape. We are buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For the believer, let this resurrection day, this specific resurrection day, and this passage from 1 Kings, and this baptism that you will witness serve as a reminder of what Jesus has done to rescue you from the wrath of God against your sin and to reconcile you to Himself. Perhaps today, as a believer. You have been caught again into the currents of sin. Listen, church, you could not save yourself then. You could not rescue yourself from the waters then. And you cannot rescue yourself now. Turn to Christ again and again and again. Look to Him. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You've risen from the dead. And that You've released a host of captives. Lord, this room is full of free men at liberty to worship You, freed from the bondage and cycle of sin, rescued from the consequences, the shame and the guilt, and longing to be freed from this body, longing to be with You, free from sin. We thank You that eternal life is secured through You, and we bless You. Amen.